Friends, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and I begin with the first verse there. So, Gospel of Mark 14 and verse 1. After two days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Interestingly, I want us to reflect tonight about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have thought about his resurrection, but certainly that was preceded by his suffering. And we do not give the impression that as we think of the resurrection, we've forgotten what he had to bear before. And before the Lord entered into his sufferings, there were a number of things that happened, and they are always worth studying, and because they are rich in lessons. So that's what we want to do. I want to focus on three individuals during this time, and then if time allows me, I will focus briefly on the Lord himself during this time. So thinking this evening is about the beginnings of the Savior's suffering. So the beginnings of his sufferings. And so we'll be thinking of those individuals there. But before we get into that, we read there in verse 1 of chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. We know that the feast of Passover was connected with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover came first, and it led into a one-week celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread because the people of Israel would not eat anything that has yeast in it during that time. And so Passover was a one-day affair, a night affair, where the Passover lamb was killed. Usually that would be on a Friday. And so that was when these things were occurring. But the event in verse 3 actually took place on a Wednesday, the Wednesday leading to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are told after 2 days. That leads up to that. It's quite striking, you know, my dear friends, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke a lot about this, that these people who were the religious leaders at the times, in spite of all their religion, they still had to scheme and behave craftily in order to get the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that again and again, that they were not genuine people because they could not be sincere. Friends, before we reflect upon those three individuals and possibly plus the Lord himself, it is quite a challenge, my dear friends, to remind ourselves in these days, if anybody's trust in the Lord isn't sufficient to let him say that I will never use craft, I will never use cunning, I will never use dubious, devious means to take advantage of anybody, his religion is vain. It's not true. Nor is he a sincere person, because one of the first blessings of grace is sincerity. It makes the heart genuine. I want to approach God as a genuine person, and I want to deal with every person genuinely. Yes, of course, we may be tempted sometimes to fail in our promise to people, but we so eagerly be afraid of anything that borders around deception, cunning, craft, this kind of deliberately scheming in some ways in order to take advantage of people. If you have a renewed heart, at once they come off as dirty. At once they come off as so unfitting. How can I do that? How can I scheme? How can I have really all this kind of ploys and these kind of tricks with me? And yet that's what these people were. And yet they were religious people. They were the religious people of the day. And my dear friends, may we ensure that by the grace of God, our sincerity is true. And that we have the grace to always go before the Lord, opening our hearts to him, and lay before him our very hearts, and that before him we have nothing at all hiding, and that we strive to walk with him in all genuineness. Now, we go to one of the persons that comes up first, interestingly, in the sufferings of the Lord, and that's Mary, and that's in verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And now this is Mary, because the same record is in John chapter 12, the same event. If you compare that, there's only an additional details in John, but it's the same event. However, it's different from that in Luke chapter 7 that has to do with the street woman, because the persons, both persons are called Simon, but if you notice in Luke 1 concerning the street woman, it was a Simon the Pharisee, and then the Simon the leper. Probably he once was a leper, and the Lord Jesus Christ may have healed him. And if he was still a leper, nobody would have been in his house, because he would have been an outcast, and so nobody would have been there. And so this is the Simon. And Bethany is just about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And so it was easy to walk to the place. But you know, before we get there, you may know this. In John chapter 12, we are told that the event here happened 6 days to the Feast of Passover. Here we are told at the beginning that it is 2 days. Now don't be confused. 6 days in John chapter 12 is referring to the events that happened in Simon's house. But 2 days, the events that would follow, where the Lord Jesus Christ will have to deal with the disciples about who betray him and things like that. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ was in Bethany 6 days where this occurred, and then he left. According to John chapter 12, he left, went to Jerusalem, and then later went to the place where he had the last supper with his disciples. That's a little bit of an information, but let's get into what Mary did. Quite a moving narrative. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment. Now John tells us that Mary herself was the one serving. And so obviously she had stopped the serving, or maybe when she had finished, she stopped that. And then she was coming to carry out this particular act of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was having an alabaster box of ointment. The alabaster is simply the flask or the container that was carrying the ointment. So the alabaster was merely the container. And it's called the spikenard. Simply means a spike. The Greek means genuine, pure. And so this is a kind of a nard, or a mixture of various spices, very, very aromatic, having a very sweet perfume that has not been mixed at all. Yeah, so it's a very pure one. Ghana will say original. Isn't it? So this is an original one, not an adulterated one, the one that has been compromised in any way. So that's what the woman came with. And the Bible's, the Greek was saying very precious, quite a strong word. It was very expensive. Very precious, the Greek means very costly. It was very expensive. And this woman brought, and then, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. John tells us he also poured it on his feet. So the head on the feet, and then she wiped it with her hair. Can you imagine that? She went down to wipe the Savior's feet with that. Now, some of these details helps, because sometimes somebody would ask, I think I've heard somebody ask before, if the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting at the table and his legs were under the table, how would he have gone under the table to really pour it on his legs? Remember, they were not sitting that way to eat. They, as we said, they rather reclined. They would rather be lying on the ground and rest their elbows on a pillow or something like that. And so their legs would be behind them. You see, you could sit on a table, but that wasn't the regular thing. So you actually lay down. So your legs were behind you, so it was possible for this woman to come and see the legs, and therefore pour the oil on that. So the head also will be reachable, you see, for this woman to carry out this act. So then she did that, and then we are told in verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? So we are told again that it was Judas who started it. So evidently Judas started it, and the others took it up also. He started to complain, and John tells us that he didn't do that, not because he was really concerned, but rather he was a thief. And he wished that the thing was sold and the money was put in the bag so he could actually take away some coins or something like that. And so he began to complain why the thing wasn't sold. And verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence or 300 denarii. 300 denarii means a laborer's 300 days pay, almost 1 year's pay for the average laborer. See how expensive it is? And they say more than that. And so women would have really kept this. In fact, they said it was an extreme luxury in those days to use this kind of ointment on your feet. And so it was an expensive thing this woman went to buy. Probably she had bought it for a long time and had kept it or had saved for a long time to buy that and to be able to anoint the Savior at this time. So such an expensive thing. And so they murmured against her. Verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. The Lord comes to her defense. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. Don't blame her. Don't criticize her. You can always do what to the poor. I am not here. I will soon be out of this world, and you wouldn't have the opportunity to do me that good. And so don't criticize this woman. The Lord was saying, she has done, verse 8, this is a kind of a challenging verse. As she has done what she could, she is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. The Lord Jesus Christ saying this, she had come ahead to anoint my body for the burying, in preparation for the burial. The big question is, was Mary conscious of that? Was Mary, when she was coming with the alabaster box of ointment, really reflecting and saying, I know the Lord Jesus Christ would die, and I'm coming to prepare her body for that? Was that what was in her mind? It's possible. We can't be 100% sure, because the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken about his death a number of times, wasn't it? He has said it a number of times that he would die. It was possible that Mary, even though the rest of the disciples didn't understand that, Mary had grasped it and understood it, and therefore had been reflecting on the fact that the Savior would die, and so she was doing that. It was possible. However, it seems that the Lord was explaining what Mary did. Even if she herself didn't have that intention, that in her mind, the Lord was explaining what Mary did. Mary is really preparing me for this, because I will die. I will soon have to give my life for those I've come to save. And Mary is preparing me for that. And it was that grand promise. Verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. How did the Lord keep this promise? Wherever the gospel is preached, the woman will be remembered. How did the Lord keep this promise? By letting it be recorded in the Bible. So that whenever you are reading the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to come to this point of what the woman did. What an act of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends. Don't you see? The love to Christ requires our quality service. We may not have expensive things to give him, because expensive material things may actually sometimes be relevant. But is our service to him a quality service? Something that cost me something? Last Wednesday at our Bible study, we were speaking about a level of commitment in church life. And we're speaking a little about that. Now, my dear friends, you know what David said? David said, I will not give God that which cost me nothing. Please, if I'm that kind of person that thinks that I only give God a surplus, well, we will be surprised how much we owe the Lord Jesus Christ. And we owe him our whole hearts, because he purchased us and bought us for himself. Whatever we do for him must surely cost us something. It must, admittedly, sometimes some of the things we do for him may be very convenient. That's okay, but please don't let all you do for him be only convenient. The other time we're speaking about those who would only come to even the service only when they finished everything they are doing for themselves. So that if he finishes everything he's doing for himself and he'll be late, he doesn't even care. Let me finish before I go. But this is so much a question on our love to Christ. He deserves our, my dear friends. Let's reflect much upon Calvary and how much, if you value the fact that for his sake, I'm a child of God and I have hope beyond this life. My whole life is in his hand, and he's pledged, he's promised that he would take care of every part of it. Be my helper, defender, teacher, provider, everything. The all-sufficient God for me. And if you begin to prove these things, my dear friends, this is where the blessing is. If you begin to taste some of these things, they melt you. And it makes you feel the sense of death keener. You begin to realize, this is the Savior that deserves my very best. And after I've done my very best, I have done nothing at all. Because this is the God who owns everything. Oh, my dear friends, Mary is an example. And you know, it teaches us something. Often, when we are moved by love to Christ, some people will think it's extreme. Because they don't know how much we feel indebted to Christ. Some people think... One of the things that's always surprising is that some people, and sometimes they profess to be Christians, you know, they make themselves the standard. You know what I mean? They themselves are the standard. So they may not say it in so many words, but what they do is this. They think that, okay, all that God requires is the way I'm living. So if you live, if you do something more than I do, well, that's extreme. And so if you are more available to the service of the Lord, you are willing to do this and so on, that's extreme. Because he's not willing to do it. And so that's extreme. And that's what Judas was doing. And when we are moved by love to Christ, don't worry. Some people regard that to be extreme. But no, you can't do too much. One of our hymns, too much to him I cannot give. You can't give God too much. You can't do too much. My dear friend, no one has ever done too much for the Lord. Even when they had to lay down their lives, they were grateful that it pleased him to take a small sacrifice. You can't do too much, my dear friends. We're always the poorer, you know. But remember, should we be criticized because somebody thought we were extreme, the Lord himself comes to our defense, as he did for Mary. He would come to our defense, and he would show by our own example and by our own privileges and rejoicing that no, we are not in the extreme at all, and that we are rather honoring the Lord. Now let's think of Judas also. This is the second person. I think I should mention this before I go on. Do you notice who was the first person the Lord Jesus Christ met when he rose from the dead? Mary Magdalene, you know that. Mary Magdalene was the first person. She would have been the first person, and then the other women followed later. So that Mary Magdalene and then the other women came, in fact, before Peter and John. So do you notice something? Before the Lord entered into his suffering, the first person that prepared him for that was a woman. When he rose from the dead, the first kind of person that met was a woman. I've heard a preacher that says, so you see, it shows you the women are wonderful. And so this is why if you say that if the woman must be under the men, then that's not correct. You see, we are the ones that the Lord met first, you know, this kind of thing. Of course, that's not what he's supposed to teach us. I believe one of the reasons why the Lord made it this way was that, you remember, it was by a woman that we fell. Apostle Paul says that clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says that it wasn't the man that was deceived, it was the woman. The woman was deceived, and she passed it on to the husband, and all of us fell. And so it was as if the Lord was lifting up the woman, saying that even the one through whom the curse came, the Lord is able to uplift and raise from that shame. In fact, Apostle Paul hints at this in 1 Timothy passage there. The Lord is able to raise, and therefore, as it were, take off the entire shame that the woman brought the human race into. So to show that the Lord was really carrying out a total work, an entire work where the source of our troubles itself will be healed and will be transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's something really to reflect upon, because the Lord's doings are never by chance. Now we come to Judas in verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went on to the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So this is Judas. Have you seen the man who's written behind his car, "Don't blame Judas"? It's there. They say that if Judas didn't betray the Lord, how would he have died? And how would we have been saved? So you see, don't blame him. At the end of the day, he rather brought closer a blessing they want to say. Well, of course, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us clearly that because of the evil that he did, he would be punished for that because he betrayed the Lord. It is a fact that the devil made use of Judas's problem. Judas had a long-standing problem with money. And the trouble is, he didn't deal with that. He was moving along with the Lord's people, going and coming. He knew that he had a problem of stealing. We are told in John 12. And Judas, in fact, would rather encourage himself by pretense. So here he was. This woman comes with this alabaster box of ointment, breaks it on the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, and Judas complains and says, ho, why shouldn't we sell it? We should have sold it and then given the money to the poor. Once he knows right behind his head, if they would just put this in the box, well, 300, at least if I take 10% or something like that, then I don't know the kind of calculations he would have made in his own head. How much? Now, here he was. He was aware of what he was doing and all that was in his head. And yet he will not face up to that. And of course, the devil delights always in that. So Judas became instrument because he will not face up to his sin. And you see, even the Lord gave him opportunity. In John's Gospel, we are told that when they were at the table, and the Savior had they had asked him who was it that was going to betray him. He said, the one that he will put the food in the cup and give to. And when the Lord did that, he gave to Judas. What was the Lord doing? The Lord was showing Judas, I know what you are going to do. It's not hidden from me. Now, if this is the Lord, whom you have heard him pronounce forgiveness for people, and here he is, letting you realize he's known what is in your mind, your secret scheme with the chief priests. What would you do if we really sincere and wanted to run away from that sin? No, Judas didn't. He actually left and went to carry out what was in his heart. Because at that time, the very moment he had taken the sop, according to John's Gospel, I think chapter 13, the very moment he had taken the sop, Satan entered into him. What does that mean? The very moment he had taken the sop, the spice, because the giving of that food was supposed to be a gesture of love and of kindness and of invitation. Judas, I still pity you. I'm still interested in your case. Then go ahead if you like. The very moment he took it and he wasn't willing, Satan had an overwhelming influence now over him. So it was no more a hopeful case. He would definitely go and betray the Lord. And so, my dear friend, so Judas himself really threw himself into the devil's arms and made him useful to that. Oh, my dear friends, one of the kindest things the Lord does for us, before I get into that, look at what the Savior himself said, because we have the narrative further here in verse 19. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written. So the Savior must die by all means, because that is scripture. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. The person who becomes the instrument of that, let him be careful, because there's a woe on his head. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. It were better if he wasn't born at all. And so that was the word the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced on Judas. And I'm sure you know that the money that he went for, he had no opportunity to enjoy. Because remember, he returned it to the chief priest, threw it upon them in the house of the Lord, and said that I betrayed an innocent person. So he didn't actually spend that money. And then died a shameful death. He committed suicide eventually. Oh, my dear friends, you know, if we are Christians, by the grace of God, we will not finally betray him. We will be recovered. But my dear friend, we should keep an eye on this. The Savior loves us so dearly. And if I am his, for, It happens that even a genuine child of God, from time to time he may find himself wrestling with a besetting sin. Somehow, the sins seem to stick, and it doesn't seem want to go. And I seem to fall into that rather easily. Now, if I'm a child of God, by all means I must have known victory over that sin before. I must have known the conquest of the Savior over that sin. Because when I was converted, the Savior would have brought me to a point where I do not sense that I'm a slave to any sin. It doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it does mean there's no sin that I say, as others, I can't stop. That grace is given us, you see. But as we go on, you find some behavior that begins to want to settle in my life that doesn't want to go. My dear friends, by the mercy of God, what happens is this. The Lord, sometimes you are reading your Bible, sometimes you are at the gospel, at church service, and you see the Lord touching your conscience afresh. And he brings that to mind. Please, the most dangerous thing to do is to pretend nothing is happening. The most foolish thing to do is to simply brush at us and behave everything is normal. So foolish. Satan will have the upper hand. Something more serious would happen. It's true that besetting sin may take some time. But my dear friends, any time your conscience is stirred afresh, take it to the Lord. Go afresh to him. Cry to him. Tell him about that. Never for once behave, nothing is there. I'm okay. As long as I'm going and coming, as long as I'm teaching my Sunday school class, as long as I'm moving about and I'm doing, everything is okay with me. You know it's not. You know it's not true. You know as I go and come, I'm really struggling with this character problem that wouldn't want to go. You may still be a child of God, sure, but this is there. The foolish thing is to say, well, I'm behaving as if it's not there at all. That's Judas. That's what happened to Judas. Before he finally did the most unthinkable thing, going to betray the Lord. When you pull back, you are amazed. How can you think you're betraying such a person for money? Somebody, your sin is power. And your sin is power over the waves and things like that. And I'm going to betray this man for money. And yet you see, if I go on for a long time and I'm not facing up to the sin and crying to the Lord, I will do some of the most bizarre things. Some of the most surprising things I begin to fall into. Sometimes not the sin itself, but sometimes after falling into the kind of excuses I'll be giving myself. You see. And so, my dear friends, Judas is a warning to us that he was that kind of person that would not sincerely face up to what was really happening in his life. Let us never fall into that. It is really possible that I may be a child of God, and yet some character defect will begin to want to stay and not go. Some problem, some sin, some attitude may want to lodge itself in our hearts and remain there. By the grace of God, it cannot be permanent. We will conquer by all means one day if we kept crying to the Lord. Sometimes the Lord permits that for our humiliation. Perhaps we are too proud and we are admiring ourselves still, in spite of the fact we've been saved by grace, so that you know. The Lord leaves a kind of a quiet shame in my heart, in your heart, so that you would know how unworthy I am, how I only depend upon mercy and grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear Savior. But we must see grace overcome. It doesn't have to stay there all our lives. And we should never pretend nothing is happening, because that will become very dangerous by and by, and something more extreme would occur. Now let me go on quickly to add up another person. That's Peter, and I'm sure you know what happened with him. Verse 26, and a very helpful lesson, friends. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Verse 28. "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And this is Peter, 29. "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I." See, Peter's so confident that he will be very special among the disciples. And the Lord warns him, 30. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And the Lord said it. He had quoted to him a passage in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, that should occur in verse 27, that would be fulfilled. The Lord wasn't saying this as a kind of a rebuke to the disciples. He was only predicting what would happen, so that when it happened, they may be humbled and are deepened in their trust in him. It wasn't intended to rebuke them or anything like that. And yet Peter would want to feel that he is a special person among this. Evidently was doing this out of love to Christ. He could not see himself running away from him. Perhaps he's thinking, where would I go? What is it that would move me to run away from the Lord? But that was where the problem is. And I'll mention that shortly. And look at verse 31. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they, also influenced the other disciples. He also said the same thing. If we should die, we'll die with thee. And I'm sure you know that the Lord was right. They all fled and they left him alone. Oh, my dear friends, you know, it teaches us a very beautiful lesson. We truly love the Lord Jesus Christ if we are converted. The time we come to the Lord and yield our hearts to him, trust him in Calvary, our hearts have been moved and affected by what he did for us, that we can be called the children of God for his sake. We take this in with wonder and amazement, and we want to pledge our lives to him and say, Lord, we want to be faithful to you to the very end. But there's a problem. Peter's life teaches us that you may be saying that out of self-confidence, and that is wrong. You don't say that, you know, I mean, as for me, anything that happens, I'm going to stand. Let anything happen in Ghana, and let all Christians, I'm going to stand. Well. The children of God don't have that confidence in themselves. They trust in the grace of God. If the Lord should uphold me, I hope to be able to stand. I hope to be able to honor the Lord to the end. We only give the honor to the Lord. Whether we say it or not, we should be careful it is not in our hearts. Self-confidence, the Lord hates it. And my dear friends, it is almost a routine response of the Lord that if he sees self-confidence in the heart of his children, we even use this word, he himself will arrange a fall. He will make sure we fall because he hates it. Any self-confidence really is an affront on him. It doesn't glorify him, it glorifies me. And the Lord hates it. He must have all the glory. So you see, so whether I say it or it's in my head, you know, as for me, I'm the one that will be able to stand and be able to do all this. Well, be careful, because the Lord will see it. And I'll surely fail. He will make sure of that, because he would want me to learn to put my trust in him. You know, there's something else. Sometimes, like Peter, we behave as if we dare not say it with our lips. We behave as if we are wiser than the Lord. So that if the Lord had said that this wouldn't work, this is not right, this is not safe, you find somebody thinking, well, I think I can still do it, let it work. One typical example, if we are young persons, it's relationship issues. The Lord says, you cannot be equally yoked with an unbeliever. You cannot seek a marriage partner with somebody who has not a clear profession of faith. You say, okay, no, I think this is a very, very nice lady. Whatever I say to him, this is a young man, whatever I say to him, he listens. So really, I will take her, I will take him, and I will try to bring him to church and convert him. You know that idea? I will bring him and convert him as if the power of conversion is at your finger's end. Once you know that it's only the Lord who changes the heart, then you say, well, then let me leave things with the Lord. But foolishly we think we can't do that. Now, one of the things that has happened with churches is that the Lord says, if churches have betrayed the gospel, let those who still hold on to the gospel separate from them. Have nothing to do with them, because I won't be with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we know this.
And then somebody comes along and he says, oh, I'm going to carry out a nationwide crusade. We want to shake Ghana in order to make sure that, and they use all the religious terms, and shake off corruption. So let's join together. And we'll have buses running from one end of Accra to another end. And we'll have all the scheme. In fact, the independence scheme wouldn't be big enough. We're going to let them pull down everything and have a huge place. And have all these things and all the TV channels. For that day, we're going to buy all of them. And it seems so attractive in our eyes, isn't it? We believe in big things. And we say, well, it must work. And yet, writing letters to churches, Aladura, come. 12 apostles, come. And whatever, come. Let's all join together. And really shake Ghana for Christ. And there are t-shirts, and there are advertisements, everything, everywhere. And we are all carried away. And we've forgotten, the Lord says, as long as you take on board people who have betrayed the gospel, I will not be with you. We don't care about that. We think we can still go on and shake Ghana. We dare not say with our lips, but we mean to say, we will shake Ghana even if the Lord will not be with us. Can you imagine how foolish it is? As you know, Peter's life tells us this. It doesn't matter how zealous you think you are. When the Lord has said, no, you can't, believe him. No, that's no way, believe him. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ defined love? If you love me, keep my commandments. If I am calling the kind of love that makes me not to listen to what the Bible is saying, tell yourself, this is not love. This is self-confidence. This is sinful self-confidence. And God hates it. If I truly love him, I say, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? And I want to keep to that only. Even if it appears small, I still say, I will do it. I'll do that. Because the Lord will be with me. The greatest of it all is the Lord with us. If he is with us, that's all. That's all we needed. Because he'll be glorified and we'll be profited also. You see. And so on. Peter's life. I'm sorry I have to rush through these verses because I want to cover all of them before my time runs out. So let me spend the rest of the time on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I think I should give it more time than I'm doing now. So permit me to move quickly to him. And I come to verse 32. Now the Lord himself. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be so amazed and to be very heavy, right at the gates of Gethsemane. Our Lord feels the weight of what he was going to bear. He knew it always, but at this time, when the time was approaching, the Lord, because in that garden, you know, was where he'll be arrested. And so the Lord felt the keen weight of that suffering to come. He had a more closer view of what he was going to bear. And the Bible says that he was heavy. The Greek simply means very distressed. You would say utterly cast down. As if you are so bogged down with this trouble that you cannot even move your feet. This is what happened to the Savior. And the actual sufferings hadn't come yet. He was yet to enter into that. And yet the Savior felt this. And then, beautifully, the Lord rather spoke to his disciples to watch. And he meant later, watch and pray. Remember, he wasn't asking them to pray for him. You know, he had to drink the cup of the wrath of his Father alone. Nobody could drink that with him. It was impossible. We are sinners. He only is the righteous one who could drink that. And so he had to go alone, and he knew that. He wanted his disciples to be around to watch for themselves and pray for themselves so they don't fall into temptation. And so the Savior went. Friends, what's striking is that the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Lord of glory, was preparing for his greatest trouble with prayer. And that's the big lesson that confronts us right at the beginning of the Savior's suffering. Even for him, and at the very onset of his troubles, he would meet everything with prayer. And so look at what he did, verse 35. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. Verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now in the prayers, we see how the Savior prayed. And that's an example for us. We see his submissive prayer. If it is thy will, he laid before his Father his longing. If it was possible that mankind would be saved by some other means, may the Father grant it. But oh, not as I will, but thine be done. Dear friends, remember, that's a pattern of prayer for us. If you haven't, dear friends, if you haven't, if you're a child of God, and you haven't learned to rejoice in sincerely saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I tell you, you haven't begun to pray truly. You can't pray without a sincere desire that his will be done. When I'm a child of God, one of the things that shows that I'm a child of God is that sense of trust. Trust means I believe that God is all wise, all knowing, and all kind. And I trust in that. And so I can resign things to him. And I know, friends, you know, the government spends a lot of money. Every government spends a lot of money in, in consultancy. When a government is going to put up a big building, he has consultants. It seems it's a law. Because you see them always. If the government wants to carry out something, there's some consultancy services that is offered. And the government pays a lot of money for that. You know part of the reason? That part of the reason is this. Well, the government wants to be sure that there's somebody who knows everything about that project and can assure him that everything will be all right. That wouldn't get in the way and say, we are making a mistake and this whole thing will be useless. And so the consultant's work would be to advise the government. This is the project you want to carry out. And yes, it can be done. And that this will be the cost. Once you get this money, it can be completed for you. So the government goes into that with confidence. Imagine, my dear friends, you and I are very small creatures. And we have Almighty God to be like our consultant. Resign things with him. He knows everything. He knows every detail. He has every power. He has every goodness to do whatever will be good and profitable for me. But we should be disturbed if I cannot gladly say, Lord, not my will, not what I want. What if it is good for me today, but bad tomorrow? What if it is nice today? And so, sometimes I tell young persons, we don't have so many young persons in the church. We have a few more young persons. And some would want to rush into marriages without thought, without prayer, without seeking scriptural counsel. And you say, why are you rushing into that? Well, this seems to be a nice relationship now. What will happen 5 years' time from now? What will happen 10 years from now? Do you know? You don't know. And yet you have a father that says, resign things to me. I don't only know 5 years, I know through all eternity. Dear friends, is this not a very kind dealings with us? If we don't learn how to say, Lord, not my will, you haven't learned how to pray yet. And so the Lord is, even the Lord of glory did that. Not my will, but thine be done. And we do that gladly, knowing whom we're dealing with. We're dealing with a God of infinite wisdom and knowledge. And so the Savior faces his greatest trouble with prayer, the facility of prayer. Please, I plead with each one of us as friends, including myself, don't let anything steal away the privilege of prayer. Don't let anything do that. Ask yourself, if I'm rushing away from my prayer times to work, to market, or whatever, ask yourself, from the Lord. Sometimes at prayer times you want to rush and finish and go away. Running away from the Lord to where? And then when challenges begin to come, what's your quickest response? When troubles come, they should be the times that the Christian prays much. In Luke's Gospel, it is said that the Savior prayed earnestly and prayed more earnestly at this time. That was how to face your biggest fears. Pray earnestly. Pray more earnestly. What does it mean to pray earnestly? Is to bring your heart to a point where you realize, I have no other way to go. I have no other confidence than my God. And I want to cleave to Him alone until He answers me. That's how earnestness comes. When you have abandoned and deliberately thrown away all trusts. If you allow any other trust to intrude, there would never be earnest prayer. You wouldn't pray earnestly. You see that? You'd be crying to the Lord, be looking, okay, if He fails here, well, I'll go there. How can you pray earnestly? Maybe this is all that I have. We had a girl we were taking care of years ago. I always remember, it's a very lovely young girl. I think at the time she was probably 4 or 5, something like that. But I always remember something interesting with her. When she offended, and I told her that she'd offended, and therefore she would have to forfeit some things. No, she would come close, and without a word would hold your hand. And she would be pressing it in. She wouldn't say a word. I've always found a movie. She'd be hold your hand and be pressing it. As if to say, I will let you go. You must help me. You must do that for me. Dear friends, if you create other forms of trust for yourself, your danger is, I can challenge you, will never pray earnestly. You pretend to pray, but you'll be looking to that. That's where I am. It will come from there. But now you're pretending, oh Lord, you will never pray earnestly. And more earnestly talks about the perseverance of it. And the Savior faces his most difficult time. Earnest prayer. And also repeated prayer, we are told. He went to pray the same thing. I think it's there in verse 39. And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. He prayed. He prayed earnestly. He prayed submissive prayer. He prayed repeatedly. And that's what we should be, my dear friends. Otherwise, we can never conquer as Christians and overcome difficulties as Christians. And if we try to overcome our problems like the worldly people do, remember, we have undermined our faith. Our faith will immature. Eventually, we'll be behaving more like the worldlings, responding to problems more like the worldlings, because I am not seeking to respond to things by faith. Let me read you only one verse and I'm done. This is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. It's a very precious verse. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Listen to this. And this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He cried. This was during his time in the garden. He cried and he wept, dear friends. This is the Savior wrestling with his Father in the face of that frightening prospect. Oh, my dear friends, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when the Lord was entering into his sufferings, we have a number of examples and lessons. We meet with Mary, and we are challenged by her love to the Savior.
And Lauda would want to give that which cost her something, not the convenient. We reflect over Judas, who would not face up to his sins he knew was there, pretend they were not there, move them around with the Lord's disciples. Even when the Lord challenged that, he would not face up to that with shame and cried for mercy. Eventually had to betray his Lord and lost everything. Or Peter, who though he loved the Lord and genuinely determined perhaps never to deny his Lord, yet he failed because of self-confidence there. And he failed to listen to the Lord. Failed to remember that if we truly love the Lord, we would always listen to him. The very moment our love for him gets mixed up with self-confidence, the love weakens and it becomes something else. And we see the Lord himself facing his greatest trouble with prayer. Oh friends, what a facility. Friends, I close, you know, when it comes to your mind, it fills your heart with gladness. The capacity to be able to call upon the living God and to call upon him for help. What a blessing we have. And as I said, don't let anything steal away your times of prayer. No matter what, it's an emergency called you away. Guard against that repeating itself, if possible. Make sure you maintain your time of prayer and then go on in that. I didn't have time. The Lord Jesus Christ had told Peter, remember the one who promised him you'll be there always. When the Lord went to pray the first time, when he came back, he was asleep. You see, the one who wasn't going to, was going to lay down his life for him, was sleeping. So by the time he would have woken up, the Lord would have been taken away anyway. And the Lord told him, could you not watch with me? And Peter, we want to be those people who pray much. And if we did, we would know so many answers to prayer. Pray very much. And I like to use that verse to challenge ourselves as those who have bear responsibilities for the Lord. If I'm a Sunday school teacher, if those of us who are church office bearers, that in your prayer times for the day, at least one of them should never be less than at least one of them should never be less than now. Is it because there's a kind of a magic thing in the hour? No. It's because if you are a faithful person, the Bible commands us to be faithful in prayer. If I'm faithful in prayer and I'm covering all that I should be covering as a Sunday school teacher, you realize 1 hour in prayer, there will be the least, the very minimum. You would want to be there. Pour your heart to the Lord and seek his blessing over so many. If you're a faithful person, knowing that you are called to take care of so many, you see. And the more you pray, and the more faithful you are in prayer, the more the Lord will give you so many responsibilities. Because those that pray much will tend to trust the Lord more. And the Lord would give his responsibilities to trustworthy people. Is that not so? My dear friends, may the Lord help us all. Let's